So you think about life. You know, life can be incredibly exhausting sometimes. And dealing with anxiety and feeling overwhelmed, you know, brother, that's sometimes that's almost all that we experience. We fall into times of our life that's the majority of what we go through. Sometimes it feels very hard to talk about these kind of things, especially at church. And that's because we worry about, in that moment, it looks like we lack faith. I want to assure you that is not the case. It couldn't be further from the truth. By looking at some real life stories, and that's what we're going to do today, of Elijah, David, and Paul, we can see that God completely understands our human limits. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. He doesn't pull away when you and I, when we're tired and when we're hurt and when we're feeling down and depressed. And matter of fact, he invites us to rest. So, I titled this message, The Framework of Peace, From Hidden Exhaustion to Guarded Minds. The Framework of Peace, From Hidden Exhaustion to Guarded Minds. And I'm going to look at this topic through 3 points. Three individuals, and I've already named them, Elijah, David, and Paul. So the first one, we'll start right in. Point number one is the reality of deep exhaustion. This is Elijah. The reality of deep exhaustion. You know, many individuals falsely assume, as I've already mentioned, that severe depression and or burnout is a sign of weak faith. And I want to say, again, right up front, that couldn't be further from the truth. Satan would have us believe that, because when we believe that and we act and react and live on that, then he wins. But that is not true. The story of Elijah proves the exact opposite. Even the most spiritually mature leaders can experience crushing emotional darkness in their lives. So if you will, join me in 1 Kings. Chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19. This is where we'll start. We'll read verses 4 through 8. 1 Kings 19, starting verse 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. So there's a pretty strong threat. Verse 3. I might have started a few verses before, sorry, but I wanted to lead into it. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. Now, this is actually verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, Is it enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. That's a pretty brutal statement, isn't it? That's what he said, is how he felt. Verse 5, then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of all the food, for 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Go ahead and read verse 9 here. And there he went into the cave, and he spent the night in a place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So we read this, and we might want to look at this maybe obviously from a spiritual standpoint, but what's the psychological context here? This is what you and I deal with on a daily basis. What's the psychological context here? Well, think about this. Elijah here, he had just won, if you read the whole story, he just won a major spiritual battle, a victory here, on Mount Carmel. But the immediate, relentless death threats from Jezebel here, it triggered a great emotional crash. Can you imagine if somebody started sending you death threats, threatened your life? High stress situations, responsibilities in general, or even lifestyle downfalls and or victories are often followed by very intense vulnerability and burnout. That's what life does to us. It's important to notice how God addressed Elijah here. You know, God did not scold Elijah for his suicidal thoughts. We see that. He said, "Go ahead and take my life. Isn't it enough?" He didn't scold him for that. He didn't suggest a lack of faith. God addressed the physical and biological needs first by providing sleep, shade, water, and food. Then God shifted his communication a little bit from what we would consider, and we read this in different parts, from a dramatic, terrifying elements like, you know, wind, earthquake, and fire, as we have seen on the mountain, to a gentle whisper. This, I'm not going to turn there, but it's Psalms 46 and verse 10. And I think most of us know that. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's what God's trying to get across to him, trying to get across to us when we have these kind of emotions in our life. Be still and know that he is God. I want to share with you a true story here. It's a very short one. Matter of fact, I have 3 points and I have 3 short stories that go with this. These are very good human interest stories. The title of this one is "The Story of Charles Spurgeon's Preacher's Holiday." That's what they called it. I didn't name it. Says this: Charles Spurgeon was one of the most famous and powerful, long-winded preachers of the 19th century. But he suffered from agonizing bouts of depression and physical burnout. During one particular dark, exhausting season, he felt completely disqualified and unable to feel God's presence. Instead of locking himself in a room to pray for 12 hours, his wife and friends forced him to go to the countryside of southern France. Spurgeon spent his day sitting under trees, looking at the ocean, eating fresh meals, and sleeping. He later wrote that it was during this season of physical rest, not intense spiritual striving, that his joy and faith were restored. He famously told the students, and this is a quote, "To sit long in one pasture, day after day, is a strain upon the flesh. A mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind would blow away many of our gloomy thoughts." End quote. Brethren, for a fractured mind, and we all have them, we've had them and we'll probably still have them from time to time, God often replaces overwhelming loudness with quiet, intimate presence. We have to understand that. As we mentioned already, and I don't want us to ever forget this, crushing emotional darkness or physical exhaustion is not a sign of weak faith. Don't ever let that come into your mind and think it is, because it's not. Even, again, we said this, the most spiritually mature individuals, whoever they are, they can experience a complete mental crash. It happens. Elijah had just won a massive spiritual victory on Mount Carmel right before his mental crash. But why does it seem that we are maybe the most vulnerable to anxiety or bouts of depression right after a major success or even a high-stress situation or a high-stress season of our life? Well, immediately before crashing into suicidal depression, Elijah, he experienced the greatest victory of his life. If you read the story in 1 Kings here, he called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. He defeated 450 prophets of Baal. Think about this. This is what he did. Of course, you know, this is through God, but he did this and physically ran ahead of Ahab's chariots in a supernatural burst of adrenaline. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? 1 Kings 18 talks about this. Once anxiety and exhaustion took root, Elijah's thinking became completely distorted. And it happens in every one of our lives. Once anxiety and depression gets a hold of us, we stand to become distorted. Notice what we're told here in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. This is what Elijah told God twice. Verse 10, and then we'll look at verse 14. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. It's pretty eye-opening. Verse 14, he says it again. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. The Apostle Paul, he summarizes this phenomenon, if you will, as a warning to all Christians. This is in a very short statement in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Maybe we don't think about this scripture in this context, but I'll hopefully make it clear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It says, wherefore, let him that think he stands take heed lest he falls. I want you to think about that a minute. The Bible's answer is very clear. We, all of us here, are most vulnerable after a success primarily because our guard is down. We let our guard down. Our bodies are empty, and we mistakenly, a lot of times, believe the battle that we just came through is permanently won. It's not. Why do you think God says continue to fight? Continue the race. We can't just win one battle and think we're good, we're golden. We have to win a battle, get back up, heal, and continue fighting. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. When an individual experiences deep burnout or severe depression or a mental crash, again, it's not a sign of weak faith. In fact, this crushing exhaustion, it hits usually right after a season of high stress, whatever we come through, or even, as we just saw here, a great victory, when our physical vessel is empty. We tend to be vulnerable. Even Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in history here, he hit this wall of deep emotional depression. God's response to Elijah's desire to kill himself, it was hopefully what we expect, maybe not what we expect. But again, as I said before, he didn't scold Elijah here. God didn't demand, well, you need to do more prayer, you know, and more prayer is always good. But that's not what he demanded. He tenderly, lovingly met Elijah's physical needs first with sleep, with shade, comfort, food, and water. He got him physically back on the healthy side of things. So when our physical bodies are depleted of sleep, nutrients, and what have you, then our brain cannot process joy effectively. That's the biological way our brain works. Restoring our body is a must. We have to take time to rest. The Sabbath day, a day of rest. There's a reason for that. All this goes together. Remember, God does not always choose the loud earthquake or the roaring fire to reach us. And I hope that we're thankful for that. But when our minds becomes fractured and our minds start racing, and we all are familiar with this, then he meets us with a gentle, intimate whisper. Be still and know. Have faith, have understanding that he is God. And he's got this. He says, I will never leave you or never forsake you. So how can we better recognize when our own spiritual dryness is actually just physical and emotional exhaustion? It's important. Well, God's Holy Spirit resides in a physical vessel. If that physical vessel is chemically, neurologically, or even physically depleted of these needed requirements with sleep, nutrition, rest, or whatever it might be, then our brain cannot process joy. The joy of God. Cannot peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. Mental focus. Understanding who God is and what God is and what he's doing for us. We tend to lose track of that. What feels like a lack of faith, a lot of times, is just a lack of adrenaline. And it's a lack of serotonin. We need to rest. Get back on track. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Kind of confirm what we just talked about. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? He's bringing this to our attention. He knows we know this, but he's bringing it back to us. Remember this. Then he goes on to say, verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You notice that? Our body and spirit are God's. That's what he's telling us here. God eventually spoke to Elijah, not in a terrifying wind, not in an earthquake, not in a fire, but in a still, still small voice. Excuse me. Why is it so hard to hear God's whisper when our minds are racing? And how can we practically cultivate quiet space to listen? Well, keep this in mind. A racing mind is often a mind trying to solve its own problems. Remember the old saying, if we get out of our own way, God will work? That's essentially what we're saying here. When we are frantically replaying scenarios in our mind that we went through, when we're building arguments, or we're trying to control the future, probably none of us are guilty of this, but our mental bandwidth becomes completely occupied. There's no room for anything else. That means there's no room for God. We cannot receive a signal when we are so busy broadcasting our own panic. So we have to understand what God really wants. When our mind is spinning, we should stop trying to, I'm not saying stop trying to pray, I'm just not trying to pray long prayers, elegant sentences. Instead, use a simple rhythmic pattern. I've read this. It's tied to your breathing. If you use Psalms 46, verse 10, which is, be still and know that I am God, you inhale with the be still. And let it sink in. Hold it for a minute. And you exhale by knowing that he is God. It's an exercise. Then once you do this, it calms yourself. It takes your mind back to where it needs to be. And then you get on with the prayers that we need to be having. We can actually live Psalms 46 and verse 10, and we should be living it. As Habakkuk 2 verse 20 states, and I'll just read this to you. Habakkuk 2 verse 20 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Training our mind to handle small blocks of silence, it breaks its addiction to constant noise and frantic pacing. We need to do this, maybe even on a daily basis. But we all know what we face in our own lives. And everyone's a little different. But these are just one way to reach that point. Go to point number two. This is the anatomy of emotional rawness. This is David. The anatomy of emotional rawness. You know, read the book of Psalms. Psalms serves as an inspired classic guidebook, if you will, for managing complex human emotions. There's a lot going on in the book of Psalms, and it's a great study. David here shows us that it's okay to, or I should say not okay, to hide or fake spiritual happiness. Instead, he goes on to promote being honest and expressing our troubles and our trials, our lament before God is really the way to find healing and find true peace with God. That's what he's telling us. Go to Psalms chapter 34. We'll look at verse 17 and 18. Psalms 34, starting at verse 17. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted," now listen to this, "and saves those who are crushed in spirit." In multiple passages throughout the Psalms, Psalms 42 is a good one, Psalms 55 is a good one. But David gives detail of the physiological reality of severe anxiety, he talks about. He talks about a melting heart. You think about this. He talks about trembling, overwhelming dread. And then finally he talks about the desire to just fly away and hide. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I did, how many of us can relate to this? How many of us can get this? How many of us have had any or all of these symptoms in our life, you know, at times? Mainstream culture often treats the brokenhearted and the broken as defective. That's a label, and it's a shame, but that's what they understand. That's what they know, and it's not right. But this passage here in Psalms 34, it declares that a crushed spirit acts as a magnet for God's presence in our life, rather than a barrier to that. He says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Here's the thing. God does not ask us to suppress our anxiety or to put on a fake smile, bringing our raw, unedited panic directly to God is the biblical path towards internal healing. And that's the biblical facts. In many of the Psalms here, David describes his anxiety. And we read some of these, you know, physically trembling. He talked about a melting heart, overwhelming dread. And again, many, many more he talks about. But why do you think the modern church sometimes struggles to talk about the physical realities of mental health issues? Well, in an environment where the goal is to always look blessed and highly, isn't that the pressure put on Christians? Displaying physical signs of anxiety or severe depression feels like an admission of spiritual failure. That's the bottom line. If we look like we're not blessed or being highly favored, then somebody looks at us and says, well, you're a failure. You're a spiritual failure. What are you doing? What's going on in your life? And brethren, again, that is not the case at all. And we need to, if that is our train of thought, get that train of thought out of our mind, because it's not right. The issue is, this culture, it creates a culture, I should say, of performance where people in general mask their physical symptoms. It completely ignores the very raw, messy reality of our lives. David's life, we just read it. David's life, a man after God's own heart. Through all this, he said, David, you're a man from my own heart. He shook with fear. He slept in caves while his mental health was under siege. Was he so not a man for God's own heart? Absolutely he was. Can we not be that kind of a Christian? Absolutely we can. Depression is an emotional and chemical state that naturally creates a profound sense of numbness and a sense of isolation. And probably any of us who've gone through any of this understand that. And if we haven't, then you're very blessed. But some of us have. When our brain is chemically depleted, we lose the physical ability to feel joy. At that point, that minute, there's not much we can do about it other than keep the faith and keep trying. We lose the ability to feel peace, and we certainly lose the ability to feel close to one another, close to others. We are either told this lie, or we believe this lie, and this lie is, because I cannot feel God right now, he must have left me. That's wrong. That's a lie. That's not a biblical truth. This verse in Psalms 34 that we just read anchors our faith in an objective fact rather than a subjective feeling. It promises that God is close, regardless, brethren, of whether our anxious mind can feel it or not. And we need to understand that. We need to believe it, because it's God's word. His proximity is based on his character and his promise, not on our emotional performance. Let me share you another story here. This is another true story. The story of Horatio Spafford and the Honest River. Some of you may have heard some of these stories, but I thought they're very good and very appropriate and very encouraging too. In 1873, a Chicago lawyer named Horatio Spafford received the devastating news that a shipwreck had tragically taken the lives of his four beloved daughters. Stricken with raw grief and a shattered heart, he immediately boarded a ship to cross the Atlantic to meet his grieving wife. As the ship captain called him to the deck to show him the exact spot over the deep ocean where his daughters had drowned, Spafford didn't pretend to be okay. He didn't mask his profound sorrow with plastic theology. He looked down into the dark, terrifying waters and allowed himself to feel the full, crushing weight of heartbreak. He went back to his cabin, sat down with his raw, unedited agony, and poured his soul out directly to God on paper. In that moment of absolute weeping honesty, God met him with an overwhelming sense of comfort. Spafford penned down the words that would become the world's most famous hymn. I'll read you just a few of these words. He wrote this: when peace like a river attended my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. He proved that true peace isn't found by ignoring the waves of grief, but by weeping honestly in the front of the one who calms the storm. You know, brethren, we never have to fake spiritual happiness or put on a mask. We should never have to do that. True biblical faith does not deny reality. It brings raw, unedited pain directly into the light. And the beautiful truth of God's word is that our brokenness is a magnet for God's presence. It is certainly not a barrier, as some would have you believe. And while the world might see a crushed spirit as a defect, God sees it as an invitation for him to move even closer. If we are trying to have a relationship with him, it will be strengthened. You know, depression and anxiety create an emotional numbness that makes all of us feel entirely isolated. But God's presence is, again, an objective fact that we already said, not a subjective feeling. And in other words, he is there even when we can't feel him. Again, remember, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. That's not a condition. I will never leave you or forsake you if you stay the course. I will never leave you or forsake you if you are nice. He doesn't say all that. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The rest is on us. Are we going to leave him and forsake him? Turn with me to Psalms, if you will, to see a couple of other scriptures to conclude this point. Psalms 56 will be the next stop here in the book of Psalms. Psalms 56, verse 8. I'm going to read this one to you from the New Living Translation. Most all of these are the New King James Version, but this is the New Living Translation. Psalms 56, verse 8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. I would think that you and I would have trouble of keeping track of all of our pennies for a year, all of whatever it might be. God keeps track of all of our sorrows. He said, you collected all of my tears. Can you imagine the love he has for us? He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's always there. He's always with us. We have to understand that and count on that. Then, if you will, go to Psalms 147. Psalms 147 and verse 3. Simple statement that he makes here. Very, very encouraging. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That says it all right there. Point number 3. The cognitive framework for peace. This is Paul. The cognitive framework for peace. You know, while Elijah here provided a blueprint for physical recovery, and David provides maybe a model for emotional honesty, the Apostle Paul here gives a practical cognitive tool for dismantling acute anxiety. And we all go through this from time to time. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, I thought my dad was going to read this earlier, and he went around it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a very good and encouraging piece of advice from Paul. It's from God through Paul to us. We need to understand that while Paul gave this advice, he was chained inside a Roman prison. Well, that's one aspect of it, but he wasn't just chained inside a Roman prison. He was chained inside a Roman prison facing execution. He knew what lay ahead. Paul's instruction on peace, it brings a whole new light, maybe it should, to what we understand peace to be. The Greek word, or phrase, I should say, for do not be anxious or be anxious for nothing, it implies a command to stop a habit that has already started, or already in progress in our lives. Paul instructed all of us as believers to interpret the cycle of anxiety or anxious thoughts by shifting our focus to gratitude and to precise, detailed petition. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. That's precise, detailed petition. The word guard here is prevail. It's the Greek word prevail. It's a military term referring to a Roman garrison standing watch over a city gate or at a city gate. Again, Paul argues this when we surrender control to God. His peace stands as a sentry over our minds, keeping running thoughts, racing mind, and external chaos from breaking in. The fact is that peace is not the absence of trouble. It is a spiritual guard over our mind. We're going to have trouble. We're going to face trouble. We're in a world that is not God's world. This is Satan's world. And in that, we're going to face trouble. Even more so because we profess to be Christians. We profess to be God-fearing Christians. And every time we say that and do that, Satan cringes just a little bit more. So you think he's not going to cause trouble for us? He certainly is. Christ said, "Be of good cheer. I overcome the world." He says, "We can too." He overcame Satan. He says, "We can too." We can actively interrupt cycles of acute anxiety through gratitude and specific, precise prayers. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, you know, he could have just said, "But in everything, pray." But he wanted to get the point across. Pray and supplication, which is a more detailed, precise petition of prayer. But he said, do it with thanksgiving. That's gratitude. As we mentioned, Paul wrote these famous scripture, these words in this scripture here, while he was chained inside a dark Roman prison, knowing that his days were numbered. He was facing execution. Doesn't knowing that his life or death situation, does that change maybe the way we hear that or read that scripture? Do not be anxious. I hope it does. Let me go to our third story here. You probably heard this one too as well, at least part of it. This is the story of Corrie Ten Boom's fleas. During World War II, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were imprisoned in Ravensbrück, a brutal Nazi concentration camp. Their barracks were overcrowded, dark, and utterly infested with fleas. Corrie was driven to absolute anxiety and despair by the wretched conditions. Betsy, remembering the Apostle Paul's command to give thanks in all circumstances, insisted that they thank God for the fleas. Corrie thought her sister was losing her mind and initially refused, overwhelmed by panic. But they prayed and gave thanks anyway. Weeks later, they discovered why their barracks were the only ones where the guards never entered to beat the prisoners or confiscate their hidden Bibles. The guards were terrified of catching fleas. The very thing causing Corrie's anxiety became the fortress protecting them, proving that gratitude in the midst of trauma unlocks a peace that transcends human understanding. As we said before, peace is not total absence of trouble. We're going to have trouble. Peace is a supernatural guard over our minds from the one who created us. Think about that, because that is very, very encouraging. Paul provides a brilliant strategy to actively interrupt a cycle of anxiety or anxious thoughts. He does this, again, by shifting the focus on these thoughts and these anxieties that we're dealing with toward precise prayer with gratitude. In general, the moment anxiety starts to spiral, we have the power to interrupt it. Not always, but in general we do, understanding that only God can heal it. And here's the thing. It's a psychological and spiritually impossible for our minds to be fully consumed by panic and genuine gratitude at the very same time. Keep that in mind. When we surrender our concerns to God, His peace acts like a military garrison, standing watch at the gate of our heart and mind. And He does this to block those runaway thoughts from breaking in and breaking us down. But we have to take charge. We have to react. Even this, brethren, takes practice, and it takes mental exercise on our part. One final scripture here, this point, to John 14. John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. When Christ told us this, He told us this with expectation that we have to work on this. We have to do something. We can't just sit back and do nothing. And we've said that from time to time on everything. Everything spiritual. We have to do something. It's our part. But the first thing we do is go to God. And we make our requests known to Him. Humbly, but boldly. We ask for His help. And then we accept His help and we work with it. We don't just sit back and say, okay, you know, I have a cut. I want you to go ahead and stitch it up for me. No. I want you to heal it, but I have to do my part, which may be going to the hospital and having it stitched up. We have to do our part. Now, with all this said, there certainly are some situations in individuals' lives that come from an internal chemical imbalance and other things. So this gets really deep. And complete healing may not come until Christ returns. We have to understand that. But even, and I want you to understand this, but even with that, God does not draw away from you. Never. If there's maybe one absolute truth to take away from this, it might be this. You, put your name there, are not a failure for feeling overwhelmed. And your struggles do not drive God away. If you take nothing else from this today, please take that. You are not a failure for feeling overwhelmed, and your struggles do not drive God away. As we finish up, and we leave here today, the Sabbath closes, and tomorrow starts a new week, let's remember the life-changing habits that we've seen here from our fellow brothers in Christ. Elijah. Think about Elijah. You know, give yourself, brethren, permission to rest. Take care of your physical bodies. Honor your human limits. And above all, listen closely for God's gentle whisper before the world gets too loud. It's a loud world out there. Like David, keep being brutally honest with God. Don't hide your tears or suppress your panic. Pour your hearts into an honest lament, for lack of a better word, knowing that God catches every single tear and holds you close when you are crushed in spirit. And finally, like Paul, daily, brethren, daily, tighten your spiritual cinch. Interrupt the anxious thoughts by focusing on gratitude, on handing the steering wheel over to God and letting His perfect peace that surpasses all understanding guard our minds. These are things that we have to do. Brethren, we are never, ever alone on this trail. And we don't have to pretend to have it all together, because most of us don't have it all together. We like to think we do, but we got to be real. Let's keep walking alongside one another. Let's keep lifting each other up. And let's rest in the very care of a loving God who will never leave us.